Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for another day of your grace, and thank you for the calling that you've given us by that grace to follow you. Instill in our hearts a renewed zeal for the cause to which you have called us to follow and be part of. Bless the hearing and sharing of your word. Let your spirit work in all of our hearts for the strengthening of our faith and the conviction of that faith and the courage to share that faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of our service, last week we looked at that defining moment when Jesus called Philip and Nathanael to follow him. And in Mark chapter 1, he calls four other individuals, Andrew and Peter and James and John, to follow him. You know, I was reflecting on that call back in Jesus' day, and what does it mean to follow someone today? And the first thing that came to mind, if those of you that are on Facebook, there's a little button, right, on someone's page, whether it's a business page or a personal page, and you can click that button, follow. And what that means is you now are connected to the information that that person posts on their page, their news feed, etc., and you can passively keep in contact with that particular individual or that particular organization. There's really very little commitment other than a little energy of your index finger to click the button that says follow, right? And those individuals are inviting you to follow them, but they're not really looking for a very strong commitment, are they? They're just kind of inviting you, and in fact, they want to make you aware of what's going on in their life or their business and that sort of thing. And so perhaps in our culture, in our day, the reality of following someone is kind of a loosely defined, pretty low commitment reality in our lives. So if we go back to Jesus' day where he calls these disciples to follow him, what was that all about? And was it perhaps in a similar way to clicking follow on Facebook? For some, I think it was. Jesus had many people that followed him, perhaps out of curiosity. What's this guy going to do? Who is he going to heal? What miracle is he going to perform? At times, he had thousands of people following him. But then when he challenged what being part of following him was really like, a lot of those people deserted him. Perhaps just like if some business that you clicked follow on Facebook asked for a heightened commitment, you're like, nah, forget it, I don't want to do that, and you unfollow them. So as we reflect on our lives as God's people to whom he has extended this invitation to follow him, I guess I invite today God's Spirit to work on our hearts to understand what is not just that call to follow, like we expanded on a little bit more last week, but the cause to which God calls us to follow him and to be part of. I'm going to read this selection from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, and then we'll come back and reflect on especially one phrase that Jesus says to these individuals. Starting at verse 14 of Mark 1, the scriptures record, after John, that is John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, that northern part of the region of Israel, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Certainly a defining moment in this process that Jesus had embarked on of inviting others to be part of his ministry. And like we talked about last week, how this call to follow him really perhaps parallels if you have ever started a business and you have grown to a point where you have to invite someone else to be part of that organization, and perhaps you're looking for the one that eventually you turn over that business that they can carry it on. And so that's a big deal for Jesus too, to call individuals to not only watch what he's doing or to listen to what he's doing, But eventually, as we see in Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts, how Jesus turned this ministry over to his disciples when he left this earth and went back into heaven. So it's no different for these fishermen who are on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, just kind of going about their day. They probably had some awareness of the ministry of John the Baptist. And Jesus comes up to them and invites them to follow him and to change their profession, to change their cause from fishing for fish to fishing for people. You know, when you think about the causes in our culture, there's lots of them, aren't there? There's causes for the environment. There's causes for civil rights. There's causes for women's rights. There's causes for immigrant rights. There's causes that are related to the economy. There's causes that are related to children. As individuals, we have many opportunities in our culture to connect with a cause, and perhaps some of you have done that. You volunteer your time, you give of your resources, it's part of your thought process, you keep up to date with what's going on, perhaps you physically participate, giving of your time and volunteering for that particular cause because it's an interest and it's a passion on your heart. It's not just something you passively watch, but you have taken that step and that level of commitment to actually get involved with that cause, and it gives you a level of satisfaction to know and to feel that you're making a difference in the world, in the environment, in someone's life. And we as human beings, we want to make a difference. Oh, sure, there's the exception, but I would say by and large, the human race wants to do something significant. We want to make an impact. We want to leave our mark on this world. And perhaps we search for a while to say, how are we going to do that? What is the cause that I'm going to take up, going to invest my energy, invest my time, invest my life in? There's many great causes in our culture, in our country. And those, too, are opportunities for letting our light shine. But I'd like to bring us back to the words that are recorded here for us and ask ourselves, as God's people, what is the greatest cause that Jesus calls us to be part of? John the Baptist had the ministry of preparing people for the coming and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as John was put into prison, Jesus himself takes up that message and says, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. And the kingdom of God is really that proclamation of that good news that goes to work in our hearts and the lives of others. It wasn't, for some, they interpreted this as the kingdom of God is like, oh, that Jerusalem is going to be the new capital and the kingdom of Israel is going to reestablish this physical entity and this influence in the region and influence in the world. But Jesus came with a much bigger cause than just a physical kingdom and a physical empire, and that was the effect of the good news on the hearts of people, because he knew that the biggest issue every human being, including you and me, has is our relationship to the Almighty Perfect God, and realizing that we cannot stand perfect in his sight on his own. And Jesus came both to proclaim that and to do all that was necessary for the people of his day and for you and for me to know that we are right with God, not because we have done some great work or we've been engaged in such great causes in our culture and our country, or have given so much of our time, energy, and efforts. But the good news is that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And Jesus wanted his followers to know that, and he wanted his community to know that, and he wanted the country to know that, and he wanted all the world to know that. And when you think about the cause that Jesus embarked in, oftentimes he's cited as, you know, Jesus helped the poor, therefore we should take up the cause of helping the poor. I'm not saying that the poor shouldn't be helped. I'm not saying that that's not a noble cause. He healed the sick. We should take up the cause of making sure that we can serve those that are suffering under ailments and help them. Not saying that's not a noble cause, and that's a very great way to let our light shine. But it's interesting that the greatest cause that Jesus came to be the center of was the salvation of mankind. In fact, at times he said, you know what, you'll always have the poor with you. You'll have the sick with you. But the unique that Jesus brought was his life, death, and resurrection, the message of salvation that the sick and the poor and the needy and the outcast, they all needed. And what drove him from his birth to his death and his resurrection was one cause, and that was you and me and the world spending eternity with him in heaven. And that was the good news he came to proclaim. And he called these fishermen to be part of that cause. It's interesting because he doesn't say to them, come follow me and I'll make you the great medics of your world. He doesn't say, come follow me and I'll make you the greatest humanitarian this world has ever known. He doesn't call them and say, come follow me and I'll make you the greatest environmentalist this world has ever known. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What did he mean by that call? What do we understand about this cause from Jesus' simple words? Not just come follow me and check us out and see how you like it. He doesn't say come follow me and see all the cool things I'm going to do and watch all my miracles. He doesn't say come follow me and just learn the cool things I want to teach you. He says I have a purpose. I have a cause that I'm calling you to be part of and to undertake. And when we hear the call of Jesus, hear these same words, I will make you fishers of men. And I'd like to, in the rest of our message this morning, look at that phrase that Jesus, because, you know, it's one of those phrases, I'm sure if you raise your hand and say, how many of you have heard this, I will make you fishers of men? We've probably all, many of us have heard it before. But what does this mean as I hear these words from Jesus, as his disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, hear what life is going to be all about, what the cause is all about, I will make you fishers of men. Breaking that sentence down into four little chunks. The first word is I, which is a pronoun which connects us to Jesus. Jesus is the one who is calling to this cause. Right? Jesus isn't going, you know what, King Herod or Pontius Pilate or whoever the ruler was at the time is calling you to this cause. It wasn't the zealots and the political party that was calling to this cause. It was Jesus himself that was calling these individuals to this cause of proclaiming the good news that he had come to bring. And we see it throughout the ministry of the disciples. We read it in Acts chapter 13. This wasn't Paul and Barnabas' own idea to say, okay, hey, let's go into the Mediterranean world and talk about this Jesus fellow. No, it says the Holy Spirit called them, indicated in some way to those believers, set these people apart to be about this cause in the parts of the world that you're not going to get to. Or in Matthew 28, as Jesus gathers those disciples at the end of his time on this earth, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, sometimes in the earthly causes that we can engage in, perhaps at times you take a step back and say, who's driving this? What's their motivation? What are they trying to get out of it? And perhaps before we invest in a particular cause, we want to know that. Who's behind this? What is their objectives? What are they trying to do? Who's calling me to do what? And as we think about being part of this cause of bringing the good news into the world, into our communities, into our families, taking the message that Jesus brought, Jesus assures those early disciples and you and me, it's from Jesus himself. This isn't a man-made idea. This is God's idea. The call to the cause comes from Jesus himself, and it comes with those promises. That word I, to me, indicates the promise, if you're filling in your blanks, the promise that Jesus gives. I will be with you always. I am the one who give you this direction. And so we think about being part of the cause. If someone would ask, well, why are you part of this? Well, Jesus gave me this direction. Jesus gave me this cause to be part of. As we're challenged to carry out that, I am with you always. You see, Jesus tells us these disciples and gives them the assurance that just as he has called them to the cause, he is going to be with them as they carry out this cause. I will make you fishers of men. The next little phrase, will make. This little English review is a future tense of the verb. So the difference, he doesn't come to Simon and Andrew and James and John and say, you are fishers of men. He says, no, I will make you fishers of men. Now, what does that indicate? This is a process. If you want the word in your second blank, a process. You know, when you think about the life and ministry of Jesus and the time he spent, just think about how you have engaged in different aspects of your life. A lot of it has been a process, right? Even if you've been given a position at work, it's probably a process of a year or 2 years before you really feel like you know what you're doing. Or whatever academic studies, it's not that you enter college and say, you are a doctor of physics. No, but they have a plan that will make you a doctor of physics. And so Jesus, as he calls us to be fishers of men, what this little phrase tells me is it doesn't happen right away, but he's also calling us to be engaged in a process. And for those disciples, it was a 3+ year process. And yes, they had learning and they had opportunities to practice. They had opportunities to learn. They had opportunities to watch. And as we think about being part of this cause, every part of our life with Jesus is part of him training us and molding us. And it doesn't mean we have to wait till we have a certain amount of learning or way down in the future. But just like the disciples, they learned as they went along. They watched, they listened, they heard Jesus. They eventually were sent out and say, hey, you go practice. I will make you fishers of men. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, as they were indicating who would replace Judas, the criteria was this: therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so when we think about our own life and how God has developed us, I would guess that for many of us, he's had us encounter different experiences. He's had us encounter different learning. And sometimes we just look at life as something for me. And what do I get out of that? And what Jesus is engaging these new followers, engaging you and me to realize that what is Jesus doing in me and for me that prepares me for what he has for me to do? And we begin to look at life and experiences and our time in the Word and our time in worship isn't just for me, but God has me in movement through a process that really, honestly, is until he calls us home. That he's continually molding us, engaging us, giving us experiences that we might be equipped to connect his message with people. The third word, little phrase, just the word you. I will make you. Speaking to Peter, which is also known as Simon and Andrew and James and John, I will make you fishers of men. This is personal, if you want the word for your blank, it's personal. And I get that the immediate context is spoken to those two individuals. Even James and John, they left their dad and their hired hands behind, and they took up the active reality of following Jesus. But I love how Jesus, in so many of his interactions, is so very personal. That he's not just a God out there, but he's a God in my life. And the same invitation is for you. In Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul describes different gifts that God gives to the church, so that every person of God's people might be part of this cause. Ephesians 4:11, it was he who gave some, that is Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That includes you. I think sometimes we look at this cause of sharing the good news and say, well, that's what we got a pastor for. That's what we got different individuals. We got missionaries. I support them with my mission offerings and that sort of thing. But this is Jesus coming to each one of us and saying, I am calling you to be part of this. Wherever you are, whatever station of life, which we're going to get to in a moment, and to use that station in life and what you've learned there and the experiences you have there to communicate the greatest cause this world has ever known, and that's the message of Jesus Christ and sins forgiven. It's what every heart needs in this world. He calls you to be part of that. And then the last phrase, fishers of men. The word for your blank is purpose. He doesn't end this, I will make you something. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, it's interesting, as in reflecting on this phrase, because he calls four fishermen, right, who understood the process and the time and the energy and the effort to catch fish. They would go out at night. Sometimes they wouldn't catch anything. They'd come back in. They'd clean their nets. They'd mend their nets. Sometimes they would catch a fish. Maybe sometimes they would be in a part of the lake they weren't expecting. Maybe they'd try a different. There was an effort and energy that went into catching these fish. It was their livelihood. It was what they were focused on because that's what they depended on. And so as Jesus calls them to be fishers of men, I wish I had that the Spirit, there's things, you know, sometimes you read the scripture and go, I wish you would have given me a little bit more. I wish you would have given the insight as to what did Simon and Andrew and James and John think as Jesus used this phrase, I will make you fishers of men. You know, did they have this picture of, you know, the four of them dragging a net around town in the marketplace and scooping up as many people as they can and then kind of force-feeding them the message that Jesus had? I don't know. Probably not that extreme. But part of it probably is just a what is this all about? And over time, Jesus helped them understand that just like with fish, you want to connect the bait with the fish. He wanted to connect the good news with people, connect good news with the hearts of people. And being part of the net was being part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells a parable later about that. And these disciples understood that being fishers of men was being part of this glorious cause of bringing the good news to the hearts of people. Another thought that crossed my mind, if Jesus would come into your life as you were engaged in your occupation, would he use the same phrase? Or would he insert kind of your occupation into this call? Come follow me and I will make you a mechanic for the kingdom. Come follow me and I will make you an IT programmer for the kingdom. Come follow me, and I will make you part of the army of the Lord. I don't know. You know, Jesus used this phrase because they were very familiar with the activity of fishing. I've fished a few times, but I certainly wouldn't call myself an avid fisherman by any means. Maybe some of you are, and you're more into it. But I also know that he went and called Matthew to be part of this cause, who was a tax collector. Or Zacchaeus, who also was a tax collector. Or one who was part of the zealots, the political party, to be part of this cause. That he called people from different vocations, different walks of life, to be part of this cause. And so I wonder what he would say, what phrase he would use. Would he still use the word fishers of men, or would he connect with something that you are familiar with and in essence take that and capture it for the cause? And say, take your background, your experience, where I have put you in life, your station in life, And realize that in that context, you can take your faith and communicate the good news to the people with whom you interact. Matthew 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Whatever vocation, God can use it for the cause. No matter what our background, as God has worked in our hearts, a trust to follow him, it's not just out of curiosity, but it's to be part of the cause. And Jesus defines that cause of preaching the message of good news for repentance. First, in our own hearts, as he calls us to turn from our sin and follow him, and then uses us to take that same message to call people to turn from their sin and follow Jesus and be included in the grandest of gifts of eternal life. You know, there's many causes in this world, right? And they'll make a temporal impact in some way, some maybe more than others. But the cause of Christ is the only cause that has an eternal impact. And God has called you and me to be part of it. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Amen. May God's grace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus and give us courage as we carry out this calling and the cause he has given us to take the faith he has given to us and share it with others. Amen.